Well, it's coming soon. We're 44 days away from the first day of spring. Can I get an amen on that? I'm sure, fairly certain we're all looking forward to a change in weather. And you never know what to expect in Northeast Ohio other than change. You can expect change. Change is inevitable, and we, of course, often resist it. It's been said the only thing you can count on is change. We love living in our little comfort zone. We tend to resist any significant change that comes along our life that threatens that. That said, most of us have things in our lives that we would like to change, things we don't like about ourselves, things we don't like about our lifestyle. And maybe, you know, I think the older you get, you begin to understand that in many ways, life is about change. Life is about transitions in your life, whether you're a young child or as you get older, things change. And when you consider your faith, when you consider your Christianity, change is certainly part of your faith. Jesus brings change in your life. At times, dramatic change, and always when Jesus does it for the better. When you study the lives of the apostles, they had real life change experiences in their life. They changed when they met Jesus, and they changed dramatically after they met the risen Christ, after his crucifixion and resurrection. We see change in our lives in the Word of God, and we can also read about the lives of the apostles in ancient writings. Jerome and others give us some idea what happened to these men as they served God. This is not biblical truth, but it's historical truth, and you know that you can be trusted in some of these writings. We remember Peter. He denied Christ three times. After he met the risen Christ, he never denied Jesus again. He twice had been imprisoned in Rome, viciously tortured by his captor, imprisoned in absolute darkness. They say he was forced to stand at all times, chained to an upright post in a room that was never cleaned. But rather than denounce Christ, he converted two of his jailers and 47 others that were in prison. It said Peter was crucified with arms outstretched, but his head upside down, because he said, "I'm not worthy to be crucified in the same way my Lord was." Andrew, tradition has it that he was tied to a cross with a rope shaped like an X, and it was there that he met his death. James, the elder brother of John, was the first to be martyred. According to Acts, he said the sword killed James as Herod decided to go after the church. John was the last to die, but he died peacefully. But during his time, he was boiled in oil. Another time, he was poisoned. He was also exiled, we know, the Isle of Patmos for some time. Philip was martyred by being tied to a cross and then stoned to death. Nathanael, who one Jesus said is whom there is no guile, was skinned alive and then beheaded for good measure. Encouraging, isn't it? Matthew ministered to a bunch of cannibals during his time, despite the obvious danger. The miracles he performed during that time angered the king, so the king ordered Matthew to be soaked in dolphin oil, covered with pitch and wood, and set on fire. Instead of consuming the apostle, the flames leaked out, melted the golden images the king and his followers worshipped, then chased the king into the palace and surrounded him so he could not move. Matthew then came in and interceded until the flames left and released the king, who by that time had been converted. In another place, another time, Matthew was crucified, and then he was on the cross. They beheaded him with a battle axe. Doubting Thomas, tradition tells us that a king's lancer ran the apostle through because King Tertia had been converted. Recorders of history say the lance was quite large, half a span wide and half a span deep. James became known as the apostle that prayed so much that his knees became hardened like hooves of camels. So much so that history records a nickname for him, Old Camel Knees. James was thrown in from the pinnacle of a temple, yet unhurt. Then he was pelted with stones. James had enough strength to get up on his knees and pray for his oppressors. It was at this point a launderman rushed out and killed James with a crushing blow from a laundry stick, which is much like a bat. But then for good measure, they sawed him in half. It said Simon was martyred by being sawn in half. Jude met his death by being shot full of arrows, and Paul was beheaded. clearly, once these men met the risen Christ, they had been with Jesus, but when they met, and they had changed in their life, but when they met the Savior, the risen Christ, their lives would change forever. They were deeply committed to Christ and to the church, regardless of what came. We've all experienced change in our life. Change can be difficult. Good change can be exciting. We like good things, but change, regardless of whatever, that's always challenging. And when God changes us, that's a good kind of change. When God changes us, it's always for the better. God will bring positive change, but we still want to resist change. There are times in your life, and times may God may bring change in your life, deliver people instantly by deliverance. Over the years, I've shared the story how God instantly delivered me from severe depression almost 40 years ago, 35, 40 years ago. He can do it immediately. One time, I prayed for a man who be delivered from smoking addiction. He said his lungs burned for over an hour. I prayed for an alcoholic to be delivered once, and I asked the Holy Spirit that whenever he desired to take another drink, that he'd throw up. And he said, you know, I've done it a couple times, and every time I throw up. We have cast the devil out of individuals, and their lives were instantly changed forever. So God does deliver us, does rescue us at times, but he also allows us to pray at times through life's challenges, growing in faith as we continue to believe him for our needs, maturing us. I like that instant change when it's good, but there are times we just got to pray through the challenging parts. And the truth is, both ways are from God. Both ways from God. And it's trusting him in the middle of our need, that's what counts. A great deal of change that God brings in our lives is accomplished through a process, not instantaneous, but a process of growth and the deepening of our faith. I think if I was asked to raise our hands, who wants to have desire to mature in Christ? Who wants to grow more in Christ? We'd all say, yeah, I want to grow more in Christ. I want to get deeper. I ain't seen nothing yet. The problem is that with maturing and growing, that counts, that means change. Something's going to have to change. And while we all have things in our life that we want to change, the truth is we need God's help in changing. And the good news is God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And there's great peace and security in serving a God who is perfect, holy, and changes not. Jesus revealed to us a principle, God's principle, if you will, in his process of change in our lives. In Mark chapter 4, we see something, we look a little closer, there's a principle here. Mark 4:26, and he said, the kingdom of heaven is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. I want you to notice that Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is as if a man would scatter seeds on the ground. He offers a type of description. It almost sounds careless, scattering seed. I mean, he certainly means just scattering, spreading, but it's understood that he scatters a seed, throws a seed with a purposeful, planned outcome. In the beginning of the chapter, Jesus talks about the parable of the sower. We learn that Jesus is talking about God sowing his word into our hearts. That's the idea behind it, with a purposeful outcome. That the word of God can be sown into your lives, sown into your heart with a purposeful outcome, change, growth. So Jesus expands on God's principle of growth. Mark 26, 4:26 and following. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed in the ground. He should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, and after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. In the natural, you may sow seed. It grows. You see it growing. But you really don't know how exactly what's happening beyond its God's design, his wisdom. In God's plan, growth, change is a natural, deliberate process. However far you've come in your walk, whether you were born this morning, born again this morning, or whether you've been born again a long, long time ago, God desires to produce godly change and growth in your life, in my life. And in his plan, growth, change is a natural, deliberate process. And godly change is a natural, actually it's a supernatural, deliberate process by God. And to be certain, we experience some change in our lives that we don't desire, that we don't have anything to do with. We can have negative change in our lives simply because we live where? In a fallen world. That happens. But there's much opportunity to experience change, and some change we do not desire or have control over. What we do have control over is how we respond to the change, whether it's change from a fallen negative world or something happening, or because of God bringing positive change in your life. We can respond by seeking God and learn what he would have us to learn. So Mark 4:28, he tells us this: "For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, and after that the full grain in the head." Look at the process here. Look how God shows us the process. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel. Progress, process, natural change. And as a plant changes for the better, some things are gone forever. Think about that for a minute. As a plant changes for the better, some things are gone forever. And that's what God wants in our lives. As a child of God, you're part of God's kingdom. The kingdom of God is as if. You're part of his kingdom, and God desires to sow his word as a seed into you to take root, to grow, to change you. The problem is we resist that change. We often resist change. We cry out to God for some things, and we want some change, but boy, sometimes we resist the process. And God takes us out of our comfort zone. When we get out of our comfort zone, then we get uncertainty. Uncertainty brings unknown outcome, which causes us then to be fretful, to be fearful, to be anxious. And that may be the reason we don't like change. We don't like the outcome that we're concerned about. Then we get this anxiousness and fear. But when it comes to godly change, we don't need to be anxious. Because why? We know that God's in control. We can trust him. When we know God is working in our life, we can trust him. Sometimes it may feel like God is nowhere to be found, but he is always working in our lives. He's always with us. So we always cry out to him. We can always trust him. There are going to be times in your life where change will come that's very difficult. It's been well over 35 years ago, Chris and I went through a very difficult time in our lives personally. We told you about it over the years, I believe. We were doing very well, and we began to struggle for financially. For about 3 years prior to my call to pastoring, we were working, and God brought in our country experienced a mini recession. I was doing evangelistic work at the time prior to that, running my general contracting company. We were doing well. We enjoyed reasonable success, and we were quite comfortable, Chris and I, doing fine. And Chris became pregnant with our youngest son, and we both knew God was directing us, Chris, to leave her successful career. We felt this was God. We prayed about it. Even her company, AT&T, was like, "You're leaving. We're grooming you for other things." And we obeyed, and things were fine. Things were fine. We trusted God until the recession hit. Recession may have been a surprise to us, but it was no surprise to God. Now, we had been through dry times in the company before, but I believe God allowed this to happen in our lives. When that hit, it became a very painful and lengthy time in our lives. Neither of us liked it one bit. It was a very challenging season. For the most part, it consumed us, our thoughts and our prayers. It was difficult. We weren't sure sometimes how we were going to put food on the table. Health insurance was out of the question. Anything like that was not there. And we had two choices. We could be resentful, angry, bitter, and resist God, or we could trust that he would see us through, believing he was in control regardless of what we were experiencing. We chose to seek God. It wasn't always easy. I remember at times I didn't feel like it. I didn't want to do it. But we trusted him. Spent a great deal of time in prayer. In fact, I remember getting frustrated that all my prayers seemed to be consumed around us and our needs. I said, I'm not praying for the people. I don't care about the people. I was so consumed with it because that's what happens when you're going through that. But in that time, we drew closer to God. And we learned to trust Him more. We never would have matured in that way if things had stayed the same. If God had instantly rescued us, we would have never matured that way. We look back on it now, and just shortly as we began to just slightly come out of it, then God called me to pastor. And that was a change, a major change. But I believe God allowed that to happen to help us to grow and to deepen and mature. And we always said, I'd have rather got it on a video, you know what I mean? Just give us a lesson and we'll be fine. We'll learn this stuff. But sometimes you got to go through things to know your God is there. And in that, you learn that you can trust Him in the darkest of times. Our relationship with God drew more intimate, and we came to know Him in a deeper way than ever before. And during this period, I heard a quote. I think it was on the radio, but I was listening to a program on the Christian radio station, and it was a quote that spoke to me. I'll never forget it, because it so spoke to me. In God's eyes, the pain that I'm going through right now is worth what He will produce in me from it. We don't want to believe that. But the pain that I'm going through, God says right now that I'm experiencing pain, it's horrible, I want change. He said, but what I produce in you, trusting me in it, is worth it. And it is, it was. And even though we're never aware of the outcome at times, Chris and I weren't, we believed God. God was aware of our need, and God was in control. And He met our needs supernaturally over and over and over again. When you're in a painful time, a time of change, don't resist God. Don't resist God. Embrace Him. Hold on to Him for dear life and draw closer. Now, certainly, every change that God wants to do in our lives is not going to be painful. I mean, I remember just going through to Bible college and school and growing and learning, and it was tremendous change in my life. It was challenging and difficult, but it was good change. It was great change. But sometimes change is so painful, sometimes it's not as much, but it always changes us. But when you're holding on to God, you need not be fearful. When you're anxious, go back to Him. That's what we would do. We'd get concerned, what are we going to do with this? And we'd just have to go in prayer. We had no choice. And He will hold on to you. And just as God watches over the plant so that in the process of change it produces fruit, He will do the same with you. He will call change and growth in your life that will produce godly fruit in your life. Now here's a scripture we should be familiar with. Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever man sows, that he will also reap. That's a wonderful scripture that we know to be so full of truth. And consider this. If that's for us, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he will also reap. Does it hold any less true for God? So if God is sowing His seed of truth in you, God is sowing the things of God in you, then you can remain confident. God will not be mocked in your life. When you seek God, when you read the Word of God, when you come to church, when you just spend time with God, God will not be mocked. Because whatever He sows in your life, He will reap it. So a change comes your way when things are not going as you've planned, in the good, the bad, and the ugly. Ask yourself this. Ask yourself this. Where is God in all of this? And I don't mean, where are you, Lord? Because I don't have to be told to ask that. We know that. Where are you, Lord? What's going on with this? I thought you promised this and that. Not if He's not aware, but rather, where and what is God teaching me in all this? Where is God in this change time? Where is God in my life? What's He trying to tell me? What can I learn? What can I learn? In every circumstance, trust God, seek God always. Trust Him to teach you. Trust Him to bring godly change in your life. Trust him to bring change that's for the better, for the good. Because all too often, when things get tough, the not-so-tough get going. Like, I'm out of here, you know? I've had it. He's not answering my prayers. I thought he loved me. I'm out of here. Scripture tells us about a man named Job. A man that went through, talk about tremendous season of pain and trial, major change. Sometimes a challenging book to understand. But as you work through Job, I love it. I mean, three friends come over, and offer him advice. They got all this advice for him. Tell him what he should do, what he shouldn't do, what he did wrong. The young man decides to come along, and he throws in his 2 cents. And God waited patiently all through this. Finally, God says, it's time to step in. He's about to set Job right. He's about to answer some questions. He has some things to say to Job. And what strikes me is that twice when God approached Job, in their conversation, God says this to him. Job 3, now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you and you will answer me. Now I look at that, I've never saw that as a threat because maybe it's my personality. I mean, God's firm. He's saying to Job, be a man, stand up. I got something to ask you, you're going to answer it. I love the way the message puts it. Pull yourself together, Job, up on your feet. Stand tall, I have some questions for you and I want some straight answers. Can you imagine God saying that to you? Woo! But you know, he doesn't walk around the mound twice to get to the entrance. He doesn't beat around the bush. He is going to deal with it. I like that. God is looking for godly men and godly women. Accept responsibility. Stand firm. Know your God and stand in his will for you. Because as you travel through life, change is inevitable. We can be part of the process of godly change when we yield to God's will and our purpose for our lives, or we can resist them. We can become crabby. We can become bitter. We can become anxious. We can become angry. We can become distant. We can separate ourselves from people and God's people and God, because that's our natural inclination. But you're born again, new man in Christ. I'm going to draw to God because he's got the answers. In my pain, in my valley, I'm going to draw to God. John's chapter 6 tells of us an interesting time in the life of Christ. Jesus is growing in popularity, performing miracles. Multitudes were following him. Disciples were growing. And then Jesus begins to tell him it's time for serious commitment from his followers. He begins to tell him he's the only way, and he's sent by God, and there was no other way to God. He tells him he alone is the bread of life that gives life. It was contrary to their teaching and their belief system, what they learned when they grew up. Now he's demanding truth and following in truth and change, and began a lot of grumbling and complaining, and people began to leave. They were not following Jesus for the right reason. They refused to change. You know what the end result was? From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. When they left Jesus, where'd they go? The only place that was left for them was the fallen world and the lies of the devil. They still changed, only for the worse. They went back, but they got worse. I've shared this short little testimony several times, I think, over the years, but this was when I was actually studying and going to school to grow and learn the Bible, and I began my close relationship I have now with Reverend Dennis Heber, Hebrew evangelist. That's what I saw myself doing, and I did for a while. And I went through an incredible time for about a year and a half or 2 years. God was so incredibly present in my life. I had times I'd be in prayer and I could hardly stand the presence of God. It was wonderful. I was growing. And he began to show me things. And he began to speak to me. And so I remember Dennis was going on this trip for about a week or so in, I think, Dayton, Ohio. And God spoke to me, I want you to go with him. I barely knew him at the time. And so, fine, I was listening to that. And then for whatever reason, I got dry. I mean, God, I couldn't hear from him. It was like this, nothing. Nothing. It was horrible. After that lengthy time of his presence. And along comes this trip, and I knew God told me, you need to go. He told me that weeks or months before that. I said, I didn't want to go. I was struggling. I'm on the base. I went up and talked to Dennis, and we went. Too long of a story. I had a tremendous week, but God moved in mighty ways. But I remember getting up one morning by myself in the midst of that week, and I began to pray, and I said, Lord, I don't know if I'll ever hear you again. I remember hurting. But I looked. I said, I may never hear from you again, but I'll never turn my back. I had looked and said, because I thought about going back. Why am I serving God? I don't hear from him. What's the point? Why am I doing this? And I thought about just giving it up. But where would I go? Like the disciples, where would I go? I wish I could say that the room lit up and angels appeared. It was tremendous, but no. But slowly God began, he came back into my life, if you will. He wasn't ever gone. He just really wanted me to know, to look at that. It was change, painful. The only choice when you leave Christ to go is back into the fallen world, and that's still change, because you'll change for the worse. So we started out with the disciples willing to die for the cause of Christ. And they could do that because they had met the risen Savior and they had the truth of God in them. Again in John 6:66 and 69. From that time, many of the disciples went back and walked with him no more. And then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also we have come to believe and to know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Four things Peter was sure of. One is there was nowhere else to go other than back into the world. It's not a hopelessness, but a statement of hope and truth. Jesus is the way, truth, and a life. Second thing he knew, Christ alone has the words of eternal life. He just does. He's the only place to go, the only one that has eternity in his message. Three, Jesus was and is the Christ, the Messiah. And the fourth thing is, Christ is the Son of the living God. He knew that. We know that. So regardless what happens, God is there with you. I actually kind of put this on my notes this morning. I was thinking about the last couple days. I was what I always call incubate the message. And Jesus named James and his brother John sons of thunder. They had a fervency of spirit. We're really not told exactly why, but he gave them this nickname. The only one Jesus nicknamed. He changed people's names. The only ones he gave a nickname. And these guys are sons of thunder. Well, you know what that means. One time they were traveling and with Jesus and they reached Samaria and they wanted to get lodging. And the Samaritans, they resisted them. Why? They heard they're going to Jerusalem and the Jews and the Samaritans were bitter enemies. And so they resisted them giving them lodging. And James and John asked Jesus, do you want us to command fire to come down in heaven and consume them? Sons of thunder. We'll burn them up, Lord. Jesus said, you know what kind of man or spirit you are? Do you know who you are? But as John grew in the Lord, he grew in grace as well. His epistles reveal he still has a fervency of spirit when you look at him. He still had this fervency. He denounced certain things, but it was tempered with love. He got a new nickname. The Apostle of Love. You want to read about love in the Bible, read John's epistles. He's the one that always said, Jesus loves me. Jesus loved everybody, but he just couldn't stop talking about it. Why? He changed. He changed. Why do we ever resist change when God has nothing but the best for us? I'd like the worship team to come forward. I guess it comes down to resist change because we don't know the outcome. Or we don't want the outcome. We resist God because we don't think like he does and we don't at times understand him. And faith in God begins with trusting God. He'll never let us down. God is working in you. God is sowing his word of truth in you. It will not return void. When we resist the change of God brings in our lives, we have no other choice but embrace what the world has to offer. The world is full of lies and weeds that choke out the word of God in your life. So as we're going to worship, I want you to ask God something. What is he asking you to change? What is it that God wants you to change that he wants in your life? Or what do you want to change that you need help with God, help from God? What change do you want in your life for the better? Allow God to speak to you. He may speak to you right now, but if he doesn't, keep seeking him because he will eventually speak to you. I've had times where he told me right now, and I've had times I just thought about it, ruminated on it, and I began to see his truth. So let's stand together and worship our God this morning. In our worship, as we yield to God, ask him, what do you want me to change? Or, Lord, this is what I want to change. How do I need your help? Let's worship our God.